Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Right. Let's continue that journey we started a few weeks ago. We're getting into probably week 4, 5, or 6. Well, turn with me quickly to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. So. Just look quickly at 1 John chapter 3. So look at verse 1 carefully. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. So we've been trying to pay attention to what the love of the Father really is over the past few weeks. And what that has done for us is, I believe, has put in us a mindset or an understanding of what exactly do we mean when we say the love of God. What exactly does the love of God mean to us? What is the implication of the love that the Father has bestowed upon us? We see by extension, we've said that over time, that if we jump all the way to verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so it means that by extension, like I would say, the love demonstrated to us by our Lord Jesus Christ is not just for us to receive as love, but for us to receive and see as a template. Are we together? If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, before you come back to 1 John, look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 carefully. See what it says carefully. So it says, be therefore followers of God. That is the word mimickers or imitators, right? So be therefore imitators. Now, who is an imitator, right? That is somebody who will see and copy, or who will see and imitate, or who will see and act just like what he has seen. Do you see that? So the concept of walking in love in the real sense is a concept that deals with seeing and acting, right? So you will only act when you've seen well. Do you understand that? Right? So you can only act what you've seen, and when you see, you are to act, right? So you don't see and stop at seeing. You see so that you act. So you act well because you see well. So Paul will say, be therefore followers. That means, so a follower is somebody who sees an example, then follow. Or he sees an example, then responds to that example and acts on that example. So he says, be therefore followers of God as their children and walk in love. And walk in love. So the walk in love is the act of following. So we are to follow, and when we follow, we call it walk in love. Yeah, that's the context of what Paul is teaching here. As Christ also had loved us. You see, it's not far-fetched. What are we to see? Christ loved. 1 John 3, 1, yeah. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed, right? So God the Father, the originator or the chief instrumental, the chief initiator of the love work, starts that process. Then we see, then we respond. Are we together, right? If we jump back to chapter 4 or verse 31 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31. So it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at that carefully. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Right? So be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. So is there an instruction to you right now to be kind one to another? Yes. How are you expected to act kindness one to another? You are expected to act kindness one to another because you will see and imitate. You see that? So usually when I teach Ephesians 4:5, you would have noticed over the years that I would usually like to start from chapter 5 verse 1, chapter 5 verse 1, 2, and then go back to chapter 4, right? Because in the real sense, you know, you must understand the Bible, it wasn't written in chapters and verses, and Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 was written as a thought that was continuing. Do you get that, right? So if Paul says, let bitterness, let wrath and anger be put away, so it means that it is an action that a believer will take, or it is something a believer will do, right? So and the believer will see an example and he will follow that example, and in the real sense, in following that example, we really mean is acting out the example he sees. Now, what is the example you will see? You will see that there is no bitterness, there is no wrath, there is no anger and clamor and evil speaking. Yeah, so deliberately put that away from you. So what will help or aid you pull that away from you? It is when you are therefore followers of God in chapter 5 verse 1 as a dear child. So you are a dear child who has the DNA of God. So the ability of his spirit in you doesn't have bitterness. It doesn't have wrath. He doesn't have anger. He doesn't have, you understand? He doesn't have any of those things. So, but there's something it has. Be kind one to another. That means it has kindness, right? Tender hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. So it means one of the abilities of the spirit that we receive by being born again, or spirit we receive because we believe the message of the gospel, is the spirit that possesses the ability to forgive. So when we see the example of forgiveness demonstrated towards us, what do? We respond to that. Do you see that? So be therefore followers of God as dear children, chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Right, walk in love. So it means that we are walking in love, in that we are seeing a God who is leading in love. So God is in front. God leads with love. In love, in front, we see, we copy, we imitate. Do you get that? Right. So don't forget, over the last 2 weeks, we've paid attention to Romans 5. Right, when we're yet without strength, when we're yet sinners, when we're yet enemies, Christ died for us. Are we together? So in the real sense, that example means that if God is an enemy loving God, it means by default we are to follow in that path. Are we together? So it's easy for a man to say, oh, that is God that loves that way. It's easy for a man to say it is God that gives that kind of love. But in the real sense, it is that God gives that kind of love so that you can follow. So in the real sense, it really means that God gives that kind of love so you do not have an example. Or you do not have an example. I hope you really get the point. So you do not have an excuse not to walk in love. Did you get that? So you walk in love in the real sense because you see an example to follow. So God is the chief originator, the initiator of the love walk. So when God initiates, it is not just so you receive and you are saved. It is you receive, you are saved, and upon that you act on that, right? So the love of God is a template. Peter will tell us that the sufferings of our Lord, yeah, will be an example. So Christ will leave an example that we should follow in his stead. Right, so the example of Christ, the example of God the Father. So when you wake up and say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, well, that's good, but do not end there. It is, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us so that I can bestow love on another. Did you see that? Right, look at Matthew 22, if you would, look at Matthew 22, verse 36. Look at that carefully. Right, so look at Matthew 22, verse 36. Right, he says, so they came with a question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. right? And this is the first, that's the word puton, right? This is the first and great commandment. One of the things we've done over the past few weeks is to call this number 1A. Are we together, right? Then by extension, you see number 1 being verse 39. And the second is like unto the first, unto it, yeah? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right, so what is Matthew 28:38 saying? Behold, what manner of love, what is Matthew 22:37-38 saying? Well, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, right? So that's what you see as thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is, we receive of his love, right? So we see his love, we receive of it 1/18. Right, but we don't stop in 1A, we stop in 1B. Let me tell you, just saying, you see, if people don't offend you, there will be no need to instruct that you are to walk in love. Are we together? You see, it's very important to know. You see, walking in love, a lot of times we think walking in love is we are being friends with people that are friends with us, or we are just no. You see, if nobody offends you, there is no need for an instruction to be followers of God. The reason why there's an instruction to put malice, to put anger, to put all of that away, is because there's a tendency that what? You will be offended. You are human and you are living in the midst of human. So by default, you are going to be humanly offended, right? So in the real sense, when we see the example that God leads to man, or God gives to man, man is to see that example and take that example into the world of his human relationships. Are we together? Right? Look at verse 39 again. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God. Be ye therefore followers of God. What is that? A compressed way of saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. How do you mean? We really just mean that God initiates, he bestows a love, then we see, then we imitate, then we copy, then we are followers. Yeah. So go back to Ephesians 5 there and see what I just explained there. You know, so if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, even as Christ. Even as Christ. So that even as Christ has loved us is the thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and so. Yeah. Right? And the being followers will be imitate that which you see. So copy and paste that which you see in your human relationship. So as long, so for every neighbor you have, right, you copy the template you see in God becoming the neighbor of man. You see, God is the first one to love a neighbor or love his neighbor. Are we together? Interestingly, his neighbor were his enemies. Romans 5. Yeah, we were dead in sin, we're enemies, you know, yet without strength, the ungodly, Christ died for us, right? So God is the enemy-loving neighbor God, or God is the God that loves his neighbor, even if his neighbor is his enemy, right? So we see that example, then we take that template into our relationships with humans. We take that that template into our relationship with man, right? So, and be ye kind one to another, chapter 4, verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Now the question now becomes, how regular do we see these teachings, or how regular do we find ourselves in difficult situations? You know, it's very easy for you to know all the doctrine of love work and your example where you should demonstrate the practical, you begin to explain the doctrine of love work away. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Right? It's easy to know all the Greek words, yeah, philio, philios, whatever you want to call it, right? Agape, right? And when it is time to practice it, right, you throw all the knowledge. You see, the knowledge of God's word or the knowledge of God's love is for you to take into the practical room. What is the practical room? The room where you find a man as your neighbor. Did you hear what I just said? Right. So I remember whilst I was in doing my undergrad, or maybe probably before then, right, we used to have what you call the theoretical classes, and we have what you call the practical classes. So take for instance in chemistry, right, you are taught about the combination of chemicals together, right? You are saying sodium is mixed with chlorine. You are saying this is sodium is mixed with this. You are saying all of that. You are being taught what is titration. You can define what titration is. Well, and there would always be that time when you go into the practical room, right? So if you get into the practical room and you don't know what to do in the practical room, it just really means that the things you thought you knew, you really don't know them as much as you thought you knew. Did you see that? Right? Let me say it differently. Right? It just really means that when you get to the place to apply the knowledge, and you really cannot apply the knowledge, right? So, you know, you could have a boast and say, oh, I'm so good in this doctrine called love work. I'm so good in this doctrine called love. I'm so excellent in this doctrine called love. So I know the word. I know all the scriptures. I know how to merge all the scriptures. I know how to combine all the scriptures. But, well, look at, see, in the real sense, if you get to the practical room and you are dumbfounded asking, what should I do now? What should I do now? Well, in the real sense, it really means that you might need to go back to pay attention to that which has been bestowed upon you, right? So you've been taught the theory, then you now practicalize it. Are we together, right? Interestingly, in our world, it's easy to fight away and explain away and, you know, use words and say, you know, I see people who teach sound doctrine for what it is called, really, and when I see their practice of love work, it's very disheartening altogether. You'd be like, ah, but I heard you teach this that way, and I heard you know this one. Now, mind you, see, you know, there's a place of actually correcting. There's a place of, you know, keeping a distance, right? There's a place of guarding your heart whilst walking in love. Right, I think I paid a little attention to that a few weeks ago, if not two Sundays ago, right? But the fact remains that there is an attitude you would have in your supposed keeping a distance, in your supposed guarding your heart, and you know of a truth, the knowledge you thought you knew, you really don't have as much as you thought you did. Do you get that? Right? So in the real sense, what do we pay attention the most to in our Christian faith? What he has given to us. Now, what do we pay attention to next? It is that we must understand that what he has given to us is not just so that he will give it to us, so that it is for our benefit. No, it is he has given to us something that is for the benefit of others as well. Did you see what I just did there? Right? So go back to 1 John 3, where we really are today. Look at 1 John 3, verse 16 now. So it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So brethren there will just really be thy neighbor. Did you see that? Right? So we see an example of the expected relationship between ourselves as neighbors by looking at the first one who became our neighbor. Did you see that? I was together. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, right? And we ought to. So it is not stopped there. You know, a lot of people stop at he laid down his life for us. Well, happy are you if you go further to see and we ought to. So when he says we ought to, it means on account of that, you are in debt. Look at Romans 13. Look at Romans 13 quickly. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. So the excess love that God disposes towards you, or God dispenses towards you, is that it makes you now owe man. But what do you owe man? Well, Bible will not be teaching owe man money, owe man contract, owe man whatever. Well, what is teaching really in particular? Look at it again. Verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, owe no man anything, but to love one another. So what do you owe man primarily? Love man, love neighbor, love one another. Look at what it says afterwards. For he that loveth another had fulfilled the law. He that loveth another had fulfilled the law. He that loveth another had fulfilled the law. We paid attention to this last week. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. We read all of that. Look at the last sentence in verse 9. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. No, look at it. It is briefly, look at what it says. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is that? He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, look at the next line. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. James 2, we say, you will fulfill the royal law. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus taught the royal law. What did Jesus teach as the royal law? He says it is the first and great commandment, then second, which is 1A, 1B, royal law. That is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you see, the Bible does not teach that love yourself in the way you want others to love you, or love others the way you want others to love you. Right? Do you understand? People teach a lot of purposeful things there. So love others the way you want them to love you. Right? So I love you the way I want you to love me. Or I love myself the way I want you to love me. No. That is still you. Selfish. Selfish. You. Selfish. It's about me. Look at Romans 12. Just go back a little backwards in Romans 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verse 9. Look at Romans 12 verse 9. Look at Romans 12 verse 9. So he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Right? Be kindly affectionate. Verse 10. One to another with what? Brotherly love. Right? Hebrews 13:1 will say, let brotherly love continue. Right? Before that, he will say, for our God is a consuming fire. Right? What does it really mean? Well, the love of God is actually the love that consumes that which is not of love. So he says, let be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, right? So it means that we are to actually have a sense of love when we go into our relationship with another, right? Right. Anyways, go back to 1 John 3. So here, verse 16, hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look at verse 17. But whosoever had this world's good, that means you have something material in your cupboard. You have something material, or you really just have something, right? You see, that's something you have in the real sense can be termed as love. Right, the fulcrum by which will make you want to give certain things. Anyways, so but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutted up his bowels of compassion from him, right? How dwelleth the love of God in him, right? So what is he teaching? There's such a thing called shutting and opening up your bowels of compassion. So is man expected to shut his bowels of compassion to another man? No. Is man expected to open up his bowels of compassion to another man? Yes. 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 How often should he do that? Oh, hold your thoughts there. You see, go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's try to do a little lamenting this evening. So look at Lamentations 3 verse 22. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22. Very interesting. It says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. Because his compassion faileth not, right? When we say his compassion, can we say his love, his mercies? Can we say his kindness? So he says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. So it means that the compassion of God does not fail at any point. So it means there's never a point where you can say God's compassion fails, right? So he says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. Look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy what? Faithfulness. They are new. So what is new every morning? Right? His compassion is new every morning. Now, great is his faithfulness. Right? So what have you done? What did you do as a believer? You as a believer heard the message of his faithfulness, then received the message or received of the message of his faithfulness, then you became saved, so that you can what? Open up your bowels of compassion, right? So look at what it says. When it says they are new every morning, now the book of Lamentations is not teaching that every morning God is having to top up his cup of mercy. So as his mercies actually are, as the days go by, or as the day goes by, the cup of his mercy is reducing. The cup of his mercy is reducing. Then to get to a very strict point and very serious point that the next morning it will just reload and refresh, then pump up, right? Then boom, it's all pumped up. Yeah, well, what is really teaching here is that every morning is an avenue to remind yourself of the compassion of God. When it says they are new every morning, it means every morning. See, his compassion is not renewed or refreshed. No, no, no. God is more than that. Let's not dwell on that today, right? So, but every morning for the man is an opportunity for the man to renew his conscience, his consciousness regarding the mercies, the compassion, the faithfulness of God. Are we together? So if every morning is an opportunity to remind yourself of the faithfulness of God, it means every morning is an opportunity to open up the bowels of compassion that you have. Don't forget, bowels of what? Compassion. Lamentation says his compassion doesn't fail not. So if his compassion towards man is consistent, man needs to remind himself of the compassion of God so that man can open up his bowels of compassion. Did you see that? Look at that carefully again. He says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercy that we have not consumed, because his compassion fails not. His compassion fails not, right? They are new. So what is new? His mercies that doesn't make, or his mercy that does not fail. His compassion that does not fail. They are new every morning. What is they are new every morning? Every morning is an opportunity for a man to wake up to remind himself of the wealth of God's mercy. Altogether. So is God wealthy? Yes. What is he wealthy with? Yeah. But by grace he has saved, right? Ephesians 2. He says, but our God is rich. Look at Ephesians 2 quickly. Run quickly with me to Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Are you there? Look at Ephesians 2, 4. See what it says there. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Right? So, the mercies of our God, because of the mercies of our God, we are not consumed. His compassion fails not. What does that mean? It means that God is rich in compassion. It means that God is rich in mercy. It means that God is rich in love. Altogether, look at that again. God, who is rich in mercy. So Paul identifies a characteristic of God who is rich in mercy, or God, and he says God is rich in mercy. So when you approach God, what is the first thing you are seeing? A God that is rich. What kind of riches would you see? The riches of his mercy. The riches of his mercy. The riches of his mercy. So when you see the Bible teaches 10,000 cattle on 10 billion hills, what is it really teaching? God is wealthy, and his wealth is actually the wealth of mercy. Altogether, such that there are enough cows on the hills that every man on earth can eat and be satisfied. Altogether. So God, who is rich in mercy, God who is wealthy in mercy, God who is, he has mercy in abundance. Are we together, right? So go back to Lamentations 3. So it is of the Lord's mercy. So it's not far-fetched. Yeah. So if Lamentations is telling you it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, it is not far-fetched, because we've already seen God is rich in mercy. So you can read Lamentations 3:22 as, it is because the Lord is rich in mercy that we are not consumed. Do you understand? It is because the Lord is wealthy in mercy that we are not consumed. It is because of his compassion that doesn't end or doesn't fail. That is why we are not what? Consumed. Now, every morning is an opportunity for me to remind myself of the greatness of his wealth, the wealth of his mercy, the riches of his mercy, the greatness of his faithfulness, the wealth of his grace, the wealth of his abundant love. Every morning is an opportunity. So, you see, you don't say, today I understand the love of God, and tomorrow I will continue from, maybe I'll just love, forgive, or tomorrow, the many one that, no, it is when you wake up every morning, remind yourself God is wealthy. You see, so that means that God is as wealthy today in mercy as he was 2,000 years ago, as he was from the beginning of time. Because his mercy does not reduce. It's not, see, don't look at it as a foam bar, right? 100%, 100%, 95%, 94%. No, it's not that way. Really, it is that it is constantan, right? In physics, there's something called constantan. That means it is constant. It is a constant, right? When you introduce a constant to an improper, indirectly proportional, don't get there, right? But in the real sense, what we are saying is that God's love is constant through time. For every time. So let's assume you want to throw a dice on God to find out what is the level of God's love. For every side of the dice, what comes out is the exact amount of riches exact amount of wealth in mercy. Altogether. So who is God? God is rich in mercy. He expended his riches towards you so that you can be rich in mercy. That's it. That's it. So if we say God is rich in mercy, his compassion does not fail, his compassion is lovely in mercy, he's a loving father, that is just another way of saying Paul will say, oh no man but to love, right? So it means that the moment you receive of God's love, you are indebted to another neighbor. Are we together? Dear saint, it means you wake up every morning reminding of yourself that you are indebted to another neighbor. You are not see, it's not a conversation of I forgave you yesterday, then I'm not forgiving you today because your own is getting too much. It is I forgive you to forgive you so I can forgive you to eventually forgive you so that I will finally forgive you, so that I will continually forgive you, then continuously forgive you so that I will always forgive you. Did you see that? That is what it means. So when it says his compassion fails not, it is towards you so that your compassion will not fail. So we see an example of a compassionate God. Right? So he has opened up his bowels of compassion towards you. Every morning, remind yourself of the bowels of compassion. Every morning, remind yourself of the bowels of compassion. Every morning, bring to the full consciousness of your heart that his bowels are full of compassion. And he has opened it up to you and you've received. Right? And that which you've received is a forever flowing river inside of you. Hallelujah. Right? So go back to 1 John 3. Hallelujah. 1 John 3, right? So he says, look at verse 17. He says, whosoever hath this world's good, right? And seeth his brother have needs and shutted up his bowels of compassion, right? Why do you expect that a man should not shut up his bowels of compassion? Is because God, who is rich in mercy, whose compassion doesn't fail, has opened up his bowels towards you. Are we together, right? the wealth of God has actually made you wealthy. So if you say you are rich in regards to God's riches, what are you rich with or in? You are rich with and in the mercy of God. Are we together, right? So there is such a thing called an expectation of the believer who God has bestowed his love upon. Let me show you a quick example. Look at Matthew 22. Let's look at Matthew 18. We opened 22 earlier today. Look at Matthew 18, verse 21. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Look at Matthew 18. All right. Look at 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it till seven times? So Peter would ask a question and he would try to put a cap on the question. He said, how many times should my brother sin against me and forgive? So his real question was, when will that time come that a man has offended me, but I can say I'm not forgiving again? Do you understand that? Right? Look at that again. So he's saying that if the same person offends me seven times, can I say on the eighth time when the person offends me, I'm not forgiving again? Yeah? Look at verse 21. Look at how Jesus uses a parable to teach this. He says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother, who will brother there be, my neighbor? Yeah, do you understand? Right? You know, it's after this you now get to Matthew 22 where it says the two commandments will be love thy Lord thy God and love thy neighbor. Right? So Peter is asking a question. So let's assume you are looking at this question from the lens of Christ. So let's assume you are assuming that Jesus had talked about love thy neighbor. Right? So Peter is now saying, okay, I understand your love thy neighbor. Don't forget you're assuming, right? And when the reason that love your neighbor, is there not a cap? After 6-7 times, have I not tried number of perfection, right? What was Jesus's response? Look at what Jesus said unto him. He says, Jesus said unto him, verse 22, he says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7, right? Don't try multiply this. Peradventure, you try multiply this. Let's assume you want to take this in layman English. What you will be seeing is 70 times 7 times, right? That's on a minimum 490 times. Well, I was going to say it would be difficult for a relationship to offend you 490 times, really, but you've not been into the marriage world. Well, so you easily find that there. But really, what Jesus is teaching here is not really about the number of times, but really about the unlimited number of times that you ought to forgive your brother that sins against thee. How do you know? Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, right? So he's teaching a concept of the kingdom of heaven. You know, a lot of people have asked me questions about the years. You know, sometimes the Bible will say the kingdom of God. I've seen people teach, I've thought that about over 10 years or 12 years ago, that the kingdom of heaven, yeah, is just like the kingdom, is different from the kingdom of God, right? But in the real sense, it's just really one and the same thing, right? The context will, the use will only differ depending on the context it is used. It's not like kingdom of heaven is always about heaven. Kingdom of God is always, no, really. Anyways, so it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants. Altogether. So there's a certain king that will take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him. That means one of his servants came to him or was brought to him. Right? And Bible says, which owed him 10,000 talents. So the person that was owing him 10,000 pounds. Let's use that for our world today. Right? 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord, who is the Lord, a certain king in verse 23. So a certain king in verse 23 had a servant that was owing him 10,000 pounds. Altogether. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Look at verse 27. Now the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, please be patient with me, and I will pay thee all. Now look at 27. Then don't forget, Jesus is teaching, using a parable to answer Peter's question on how many times should I forgive, right? So he says, then the Lord of the servant was moved. Look at that. Look at 26 again. The servant fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, please be patient with me, and I will pay thee all. That means just give me time. It's 10,000 pounds. I will be paying you like 500 pounds a month, and in 10 years or 200 years, I will pay back. Right? Look at verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion. Yeah, it shouldn't be far-fetched. Right? And loosed him and forgave him. Right? That word there, loosed him, forgave him, and forgave him his debt, means he separated his debt from him. Are we together? Now look at what he says next. But the same servant went out. That means, you see, the man that is owing you 10,000 pounds, he went out. And that man found one of his own fellow servants, which owed him 100 p. Altogether. So compare 10,000 talents with the 100 p. So let's just assume it is 10,000 pounds compared to 100 pounds. So you went to your Lord and begged your Lord to forgive you and separate you from your debt of 10,000 pounds. Then you finished, you left your Lord's room, then walked outside. Then in walking outside, you spotted a fellow servant of yours who was owing you 100 pounds, right? He says, which owed him 100 pence? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. You see, the king did not even take you by throat. Right, you were still having conversations. You now went outside there and went to go and hold by the throat, saying, pay me that thou what thou owest, or pay me that thou owest. That means pay me what you are owing me. What is he owing the servant? 100 pounds. What was the servant? So servant one, servant two. So servant one was owing the king, 10,000 pounds. The king called servant one and said, servant one, I separate you from your debt. Today going forward, you are separated. I forgive you of that which you are what? Indebted to me regarding. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that this servant one is indebted to other servants? Yes, he should be. Right? He should be indebted to other servants. So servant one is indebted to other servant upon account of the forgiveness that the king has given to him. Right? So what did he do? He came out. You see, this is a typical example of how a lot of us as believers behave or act. Are we together? Right? We forget who we were. We forget where we are coming from. We forget that. And that is where you now see there's a very huge problem with a lot of believers having to compare themselves. Right? I'm a better Christian than you. I'm the only Christian that the whole world knows. I'm the apple of everything. You see, I attend this by this. I go this by this. I do that by this. I give more than you. You see, in the real sense, right? It is you paying attention to you, not paying at, or, let me say it differently. It is you paying attention to you rather than paying attention to who forgave you or who gave you or who separated you from that which you owed. Are we together? Right? So he says, I says, pay me what thou owest. Look at 29. And his fellow servants, right, fell down at his feet. You see, what is the similarity between Sabbath 1 and Sabbath 2? They both fell down on their feet to worship. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and he besought him, saying, please have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Was that the same request that the servant 1 made? Yes. So you see, servant 1 has gone to ask for his own mercy. Now for him to give mercy to servant 2, he is now holding him on the truth. Are we together? Right? And so what do you expect of servant A? Much has been forgiven you. This is little. Do you understand? So he says, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell on his face and he said, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Now look at verse 30. And he would not, that is servant one, did not have mercy on him. But he went and cast him into prison. They forgave you. You came out, someone that was owing you barely 0.00% or 0.01% of what you were owing that they forgave. You went, you see, and that's the nature of man. You see, a lot of people, I usually say this thing, we see people in our world judging other people for doing several things that are different from what they are doing. I usually say it this way a couple years back. I'm trying to refine it really. We see people who are struggling with sin, judging other sinners for struggling with different kinds of sin. See, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there is anything that sin should not be corrected. I'm not saying that sin should not be spoken about. I'm not saying conduct should not be spoken about. I'm not saying conduct should not be addressed. No, what I'm saying is there's a mode you will address that will make you know that you've not paid attention to the forgiveness you've received. Are we together? There are lots of scriptures. You see, Jesus will say, you wicked and adulterous generation, right? And what is he talking about? We're talking about people who walk according to a course of the world. Are we together? James will say the same. Hebrew will say, so is there a place for doing strict corrections? I saw a video recently, just before church, a couple hours before church, and a lady was, and she did a video about how, it says, any Christian sister that goes to a Beyonce show, I don't know if you know Beyonce. Beyonce, that's our sister, right? She rebooks them, really. Happy are you when you find that rebook is godly. Yeah, for there are certain things you cannot stand with. There are certain things you need to separate yourself from as a fundamental believer. Are we together? Right? But people went out on that, as always. Right? What am I really saying? The point is, there are certain things that need to be corrected. But there's a way that we will correct and we will see that condemnation is broad in or breed or whatever you want to say it in the heart. Right? Where should your attention be? And that's why a sane believer will be one who knows how to receive correction. You know, what I've realized in very, very few years of ministry is that people always love to be commended but do not like to be corrected. It's a very, 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 very prominent thing, you know, in the lives of several believers. An average person doesn't love correction. We know that, right? But the truth means that we see your state of your heart when we see. So a lot of times, I actually weigh people not based on what they respond to me when I praise them, but how they respond to me when I scold them. All together. Or you think scolding doesn't come with doctrine? No, it's all around scriptures. It comes, it's a full package. Altogether, you know, so in the real sense, we see your state of your heart where we see your response to that which is opposing what you think is right or what you think you're doing. That is right, so to say, right? So I just said all of that to, you know, further emphasize on this, right? There's a place of correction. There's a place of scolding. So in the real sense, what you should not pick from this parable is that because God has forgiven you, everybody that is sinning, you just leave them. No, that would be ridiculous. Are we together? That would be ridiculous. Our brother Paul, we call people foolish Galatians because they were not walking outside of the sound conduct that ought to be followed. Altogether. So what you don't get from here is that correction should not be made. No, no. What you should get from here is that look at the slant of a man who was forgiven. There's a way he would express forgiveness. Anyways, so he says, have patience with me, verse 30. Look at verse 30. And he would not. And he went to cast him inside prison. Do you understand? Till he should pay the debt. You know, it's a different thing for him to be saying, pay me my money every day. Pay me my money. And he's reminding him, pay me my money. Pay me my money. But you see the action of cast into prison. That's quite a step further. Till he should pay the debt. You would have thought that if you will allow him to even walk around in the world to get a job so that he can be able to gather money to pay the money back. Anyways, so look at 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord. Altogether. And they came and told unto their Lord. What did they come to say unto their Lord? Look at that carefully. All that was done. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debts, all that debt, because thou desired, that means thou asked of me, thou requested, thou pleaded. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion? So what did the king have compassion? What did the king do, really? I said the answer. What did the king show towards the servant one? Compassion. What should the servant one show towards servant two? Compassion. Who is servant two? Servant two is the neighbor of servant one. Who is servant one? Servant one is the neighbor of King A or King. So King A will treat servant one as a neighbor and show compassion. Right? So you now go back to Lamentation. It says, for it is mercy of God and the mercy is not to be consumed, for his compassion doesn't fail. They are new every morning. So you see, this. Let's assume all of this happened between morning and evening. You see, this brother did not even allow evening to finish before the compassion that has gotten into his heart, or before the kind gesture that was demonstrated towards him will even weigh out. Talk more of waiting for the next morning to remind himself of the love of the king or the compassion of the king. Right? That's you assuming that this is one day. But the point now remains. He says, he saw somebody that was owing him 10p or 100 pence, and he said, go into prison. So the people, his fellow servants went to go and report. I mean, servant 3, servant 4, servant 5, all the other neighbors. They went to report to the Lord. I said, see what this your guy did, though. And you forgive him, but see what he did. Look at 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pitied thee? Altogether. Even as I pitied thee. So what do you see there? We see an example of, think about the gap between what the king gave to servant one compared to the gap between what servant two was owing servant one altogether. So it means that in the real sense, when you talk about forgiveness to another man, it is unending. So Peter was trying to put a cap, right? Forgive when it's only 7,000 pounds. Forgive when it's only 700 pounds. Yeah. Forgive when it's only 70p. Well, trying to put a cap. But see, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying everybody that's owed you money. You say, pastor say you should not collect money from people. No, no, no. That's what I'm teaching. You know, happy are you when you listen to this series and listen properly. Are we together? Right? You see, there's a way somebody will collect money from you. And in the real sense, how you collect that money back can be quite godly. Right? And there's a way you will use cutlass to collect the money back. Anyways, so Peter was trying to put a cap on the number of times forgiveness should be rendered from your bowels of compassion. And Jesus was saying, don't put a cap on this. There should be no limit to your forgiveness. There should be no limit to forgiveness. Now, mind you, the reason why you see a comparison between 10,000 and 100 is to show you the wealth of what you've received from the riches of God's mercy. Altogether. So let me put it for you in context. It really means by default, no man on earth can actually now get to owe you 10,100 pounds. Because 10,000 there will not be literal for 10,000 pounds, but to show you the unending nature of God's forgiveness that he has given to you, or the wealth of his forgiveness that he has given to you. So if a man really is owing you 10,100 pounds, it really means that what God gave you is not 10,000 pounds, but 10,200 pounds. I hope you just get that simple logic, right? Because the love of God is overwhelming. You understand? His compassion does not fail. I will get that. Man's compassion might fail, but God's compassion does not fail. I will get that. Go back to first John 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Are you there? 1 John 3:16 to 17. It says, hereby perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Are we together? So the love of God is that the king gives you 10,000 pounds. What do? We ought to forgive 100 pence. You get that, right? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for whosoever had this world's good. And so what is the world's good in regards to the parable in Matthew 28? He has been separated from his debt of 10,000 pounds. Are we together, right? And what does he now do to servants two? He shutted up the bowels of compassion. What was extended to servants one? Bowels of compassion, or compassion from the bowels of compassion, right? What was he to do? Extend that compassion to servant one, or servant two rather. So what was servant one to do? Be a follower of the king. Be an imitator of the king, for the king has kept a template. The king has laid a template. The king has put a template that should be followed. In the real sense, we see that is the template that the believer needs to follow, because the believer looks at the king that supplies the wealth and the riches of mercy to him or her. Are we together? Right? So we did something around James 2. Let's try to go back to James 2, where we started on Sunday. I'm going to do James 2. Mind you, I'm going to actually pay attention to a lot of these things in our daily teaching from next week, Monday. It's going to be an interesting time. So look at James 2. Verse 1, we started looking at this on Sunday. I want us to look at this, then look into chapter 4, like we started looking on Sunday. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, see thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Right? And are become judges of evil thoughts. Now it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. So what is happening that James is tackling? James is tackling a partial supposed love work. What I really mean by that is demonstrating love work to the rich only. Are we together? So he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, verse 5, had not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? So what will the poor of the world rich in faith mean? God first, the rich one in mercy and compassion, now makes a man that was once poor. So who will be the man that was once poor? The man that was once poor will be the man that did not have the riches of God's mercy. All together. So look at it again, verse 5. My beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? So poor of this world really will be, who is now rich in faith, will be a man who now receives of the mercies and the wealth of God's compassion. Are we together? Right? So both poor and rich physically, right? If you are saved, you've received of the riches of God, right? So the man that is rich physically should not say that the riches he has physically is the riches that God has given him. Yeah? Does God give riches to man? Oh, yes, 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 yes. What riches to man does God? You see, a lot of times we just, and I've seen a lot of people run back to Solomon's story and say Solomon had a dream, and Solomon is in his dream, he became wealthy. There's a lot to teach you around the scriptures altogether, but let's patiently get there. Are we together? And a lot of times when I ask people who teach that doctrine, I'm like, okay, show me another man. And show me another one. You're talking about Solomon, many years. You know Solomon's father. You know Solomon's great-grandfather. You know, so you know there's lots of, you see, in the history of Israel, to a very large extent, Solomon was one of the kings that they detested the most. Took how many women as concubines? Took how many servants? I was together. Had how many multiplied horses to himself? Right? Taxing the people. Collecting. Why would you think he would be wealthy? I was together. Right, so in the real sense, when you say the riches to God, right, riches to God in the real sense will be see how you respond regarding riches in mercy, riches in faith, which is what James calls is in chapter 2, verse 5. It says, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat. Do not blaspheme the worthy name of which ye are called. Now look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to scripture, so remember we taught this. What is royal law? Royal law is the same law Jesus taught in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. The first and great commandment, then the second commandment, which is like the first. right? Which is the same thing Jesus taught in John 13:34. We've seen that last week. Which is the same thing that Paul teaches in Romans 13, right? Loving thy neighbor as thyself, right? And preferring one another in Romans 12, Paul as well. I want to get that. Hebrews 13 will say, let brotherly love continue. So in the real sense, that is what fulfillment of the royal law. So look at verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. That is the fleshed out explanation of verse 8, which is summarized as thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Altogether, ye do well. So what is he really saying? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, or he says, you do well if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. And the law is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou hast been loved. Is that clear? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou hast been loved. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou hast been loved. So if you look at verse 9, but if we have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. If thou commit adultery and do not kill, but thou art become transgressor of the law. So speak ye as so do, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejected against judgment. Now look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works? We saw that on Sunday. We started seeing that on Sunday. Or how else can you read that? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he doesn't open up his bowels of compassion, or he shuts up his bowels of compassion? Altogether. So if a man can faith save him? Now we saw this on Sunday. There's a difference between the faith in James 2:14 and the faith and works in James 2:14 and Romans 4, right? Justified by faith alone is how a man gets saved, however, before God. But when it comes to man, you have to actually have justification by faith with your works. Right, so if your brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you shall say unto him, depart in peace and be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things. That so, what is the fundamental thing that ye have? Love. So you are to, out of love, give. So you are to give love in the real sense. Your giving of love might show in different forms. That's a good way to read that, right? So he says, and one of you should say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is what? Dead, being alone. Now look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, though thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works. And James says, I will show thee my faith by my works. So it's interesting for you to see that James is talking about conduct largely in the book of James. You see, that knowledge will help you when we start approaching James 4. So he's teaching conduct, he's teaching love work, he's teaching the work and the work of a believer, right? The W-A-L-K and the W-O-R-K of a believer. Altogether. So he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But whilst thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. What's the word dead? Inoperative, not in manifestation. Altogether. Or not seen. Altogether. So was not or dormant. Do you get that? So faith without works is dormant. That inoperative, that's what it's teaching. Was not Abraham my father justified by works? You see, we started looking at that on Sunday. We said two ways to answer the question. When you say, was Abraham justified by works? Yes and no. Or rather, you explain the two scriptures and leave the person that asked you that question to give you an answer. Altogether. So if you keep reading that, you now realize that in James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. Behold, also the sheep, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned around with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listed. Even so, the tongue is a little member. You see, he's teaching conduct. You see, so he's teaching love work, faith by works. There's not teaching about conduct. Your tongue is important. The things you say, How do you talk? How do you say things? How do you say the things that are on your mind? How, you know, a lot of times people, you see, the Bible teaches, it says, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what exactly is the instruction for the believer regarding their mind? Renew thy mind. Renew thy mind. Renew your mind. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught that you should say your mind the way it is. No, 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 no. What the Bible teaches is renew your mind. Let me say it differently. What the Bible teaches is that your mind needs to be renewed every day. Are we together? So what is your mind renewed with? The wealth of the riches of God's mercy. The wealth of the riches of God's grace and love and compassion. Are we together? So he says, do not be conformed to this world. That means there's a tendency. So when he says do not be, that means it's an instruction you need to actively do. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians 4, put anger away, put envy away, put strife away. All together. One of the greatest things to do as a believer or to learn as a believer is that whilst you are in the middle of the world tempting you, there should be a way you resonate in your heart that I am to renew my mind. Are we together? Are we together? You see, there's such a thing called your mind being tempted to the vices of this world. However, there's a thing that is called renewing mind. You see, let me show you something quickly before I go to Philemon, where I want to end this evening. Look at verse 6, Romans 3:6. The tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Are we together? Right? Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not be so. Right? So if your mindset about the Christian faith, right, or about, and it stems from the selfish perspective of the Christian doctrine, right? I can say my mind anyhow. I can say anything I want to say. I can just open my mouth anyhow and just say anything I want to say. Anyhow, it comes out. You see, people know me, oh, I just say it's because there are tendencies of people like that to exist. That is why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. You know, there are lots of things you see, a lot of us as believers see, and what you actually just realize is that, this is way more than what the tongue is saying. This is actually a conversation of, thou shalt not be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to this world? It means there are set of activities or patterns that are expected of, by, with, from the world. And because we're in this world, there's a tendency for us to flow in that direction, to flow in that path. But what does God's word teach? God's word says, do not be conformed, but be transformed, right? So it means that as a believer, you should have certain things on your mind today, right? And you did not say it in the real sense. And in 3 years' time or 5 years' time, those things at all should not be on your mind. So it should not be that in the real sense, 5 years' time, you will still say it, but maybe in a better way. No, it is 5 years' time because you've done what scripture instructs, you've transformed your heart. So you can only say what is going on in your mind. I will say, all together. You can only voice out what is going on in your mind. So if somebody offends you, for instance, and you insult the person, you know, a lot of times the insults we give people when they do things to us are insults that have been brooding in our hearts. Are we together? From the part of the world where I come from, there's usually a response to people that are driving a certain way. And you see, the reason why there is that response is because we have allowed it to brood on our hearts. We've dwelt in the mist and feasted on it. So what does God's word say? Your default response to someone driving ridiculously around you might be what the word exemplifies. But what does the Bible teach? So your mind at the point, because of what he has seen from the world, wants to say it as it is. But what do? You catch yourself and get your heart into the place of renew your mind so you are transformed. Renew your mind so that you are transformed. That's why I rather that a believer is transformed from the inside out than from the outside. More often than not, will not get in. Are we together? Because what you now realize is lots of eye service, right? So in the real sense, you see some people, they don't insult other drivers when people are sitting with them in the car, right? But some people, when they are alone in the car, you don't want to see them. I don't know why driving came to my mind, and driving in Nigeria came to my mind this beautiful evening, right? But you get the point, right? You see, people will do very ridiculous things to you at your office. People will do very ridiculous things to, even among saints, people will do very ridiculous things. Like I said earlier in this teaching, if the Bible teaches that when man sin, when man is saved, he cannot offend another man, there will be no need to teach walk in love. There will be no need to be follower. There will be no need to teach be a follower of God. There will be no need to say transform your mind or renew your mind. Do you understand? The only reason why they can say renew your mind or walk in love is because in the real sense, there are certain things that you can lust after. That's what James 4 is teaching. Ye ask amiss and receive not. Ye ask and receive because you ask amiss, right? That you may consume it upon your lust, your lustful heart. So there's such a thing called the lustful heart of a man that a man breeds or broods by his relationship with the world. If you are not careful, your lustful heart will have the best of you. Then you talk anyhow. Meanwhile, what the Bible teaches is bridle your tongue. Get your tongue in the right place. And in the real sense, what getting your tongue in the right place means is what? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Mind, renew your mind. Are we together? So we know how renewed your mind is when we see your growth over years. Or you know how renewed my mind is when you see my growth over years. That's just basic. Are we together? Right? So is renewing your mind a continuous process? Yes, because you're in the midst of human activities. But what do you need to do every single day? You remind yourself that the compassion of God fails not. And in reminding yourself of that, you're reminding yourself of the fact that you owe man forgiveness. You owe man love work. You owe man the love work. Altogether. So it means that as a believer, there are certain things we will do because we owe man the love work. Altogether. You know, I said that a few Sundays ago. I want us to be believers who will be saying things like, if not because of, yes, yeah, say it. Yeah, if not because of the love of God in my heart. If not, you know why you can brag on that? Because that reality in you is not for dormancy's sake. It is so that it can be active in you through you. Do you understand? Right? So you can say, if not because of the love of God, and really it is from your place, your heart of heart, your heart of heart. Not so people will say, oh, you are growing. It's not so that the crowd will say, no, you are great. No, it's not just so that people say, no, it is from your heart of heart, you are doing that which is right. What do you owe man? You owe man, you are indebted to another man, what? Love, the love work. Altogether, let's go to Philemon chapter 1, where I'm going to end this evening's teaching. So look at Philemon chapter 1. Has just one chapter, look at verse 1. Let's run through Philemon and see an example there. Are you there? Look at Philemon chapter 1. So Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. So Paul and Timothy will write a letter, right, to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Are we together? And to our beloved Appia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Altogether. So it says, grace to you and peace from God our Lord and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become what? Effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Yeah? So there's a thing called communicating thy faith. That is, what you've received, you communicate. You did get that, right? So I cease not to look at what it says again in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. That means Paul is praying for Philemon, and Paul is telling Philemon, I'm praying for you. And Paul is telling Philemon, I'm praying for you, and this is the prayer. Do you see that? So he says, I thank my God, first Philemon 1:4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith. So the love and faith Philemon had was towards who? The Lord. What does it really mean by towards the Lord? Look at it. And towards all saints. So how will Paul understand the love of Philemon towards God? He will understand the love of Philemon towards God when he sees Philemon's love towards saints. What is towards saints? Towards Philemon's neighbor. Is that clear? Are we together? So hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, right? So I understand your love towards the Lord Jesus Christ when I understand or see your love towards the saints, right? You are indebted to another man, indebted to your neighbor, because God has given to you the riches and the wealth of his mercy. Are we together? So in that sense, verse 6, that they, so what is his prayer? His prayer is now verse 6. So he says, I'm praying for you upon hearing the way you are loving the saints, the way you are walking in love towards the saints, the way the saints are receiving from the bowels of your compassion. Are we together? Look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Love to who? Love towards the Lord. That is to say, love towards the saints. So it says, we have great joy and consolation. You see, dear saints, be that person who your pastor can brag about and say, I have a great joy and consolation in the fact that you are a walking in love human being. Right? You are a love walking human being. You are a love walking saint. Are we together? How do we see that? We see that in your relationship with the brethren. We see that in your relationship with your neighbor. We see how you walk in love. We see how you forgive others. We see how you prefer others to yourself. We see how you are sacrificial, the way Christ was sacrificial to you. Those are the evident things that Paul will see and hear of. Look at it though. Paul says, I heard. For Paul to have heard, it means it was visible by another man to have seen. So Philemon will act, another man will see, and another man will tell Paul. Then Paul will write to Philemon and say, you see what you are doing? I'm hearing of it. Are we together? I'm hearing of it. I'm hearing of it. Look at it again. So look at the 7. He says, so he says, because of the, look at it, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Bowels again. So it means a believer receives from the bowels of God and has to give out to another bowel from his bowels. So another bowel will remove, so look at it. You receive from my bowels into your bowels, but you've received from God's bowels into your bowels. So you can retaliate from your bowels to my bowels and my bowels to you. So it means there's something called retaliation in the Christian faith. What is retaliation? Retaliation is I give back to you what is expected from me because of what I have received. What do I give back to you? What is expected from me? What I've received? Let me say it differently. What do I give back to you? What I have received? What have I received? Love. What does that become? What is expected of me? So I now owe you. All together. You see, you should have that Christian faith, that Christian life, where somebody does bad to you and you retaliate. So look at it. You see, we should have conversations where you do something bad to me, or I do something evil to you, right? Or I offend you, or I'm quarreling with you, and I look at you into your eye and say, I will retaliate to you. And what I really mean is, I am going to forgive you and lavish the love of God on your heart. Are we together? So he says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. So that means Philemon was such a great love worker. Are we together? That saints were refreshing their bowels by seeing his template, by seeing his example. Mind you, this same Philemon is who Paul wants to write to about forgiving a brother. Let's keep reading. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee that which is covenant, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. So Paul first says, and you know you forgive. So how do you teach a believer to forgive? Remind the believer of that which he has received in Christ Jesus. All together. That's why it says that the communication of their faith may become effectual by acknowledging. So the believer acknowledges every good thing. Look at verse 6 again. That the communication of their faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. So the believer acknowledges what he has received, then he dispenses it. So how do we address a believer that is not walking in love? We remind them to acknowledge, then they dispense. All together. So it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Paul calls Onesimus my son. Now, Paul is the spiritual father of Philemon. Are we together? And Paul now became the spiritual father of Onesimus. He says, look at it. He says, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. So it means that there was a quarrel one way or the other between Onesimus and Philemon. But what did Paul say? Paul says he was once unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to thee and also to me. What an assurance. What a way to speak. Paul is saying, you see that Onesimus that was not profitable to you. You might not have seen him in months, in years, whatever the case may be. But I can tell you for free that he is profitable to you and also to me. Look at it in verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, right? That is my own Boaz, right? Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. That means Paul is saying that, you see, this Onesimus, he would have actually followed me on this bond gospel conversation. Look at verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Altogether. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him, right, forever. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, right? But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So Paul is saying, you see, if you count, Paul is telling his spiritual son, if you count me as a partner, receive this my son, as though you are going to receive me. Look at what Paul says. He says, if he had wronged thee, or he owes thee, yeah, put that on my account. That is, whatever he owes thee, put it into my account. Forgive him. He says, I, Paul, have written it in my own hands, and I will repay it. Right? Albeit, I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me, even thy own selves besides. So Paul is saying, you know, you owe me your life. Right? But let's assume your life doesn't want to get you excited. Let's talk about the things he owes you. Write it into my name, I will repay. But don't forget, you owe me your life. Yeah? He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Right? Having confidence. Look at you. Paul, you see, between verse 20 and verse 21 of Philemon, Paul had not written a letter to Philemon and is now saying, now I've seen your response and I'm confident in your obedience. No, it is Paul has not even seen Onesimus at this time. So Paul is saying, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto thee. That means Paul was so confident that Philemon will obey God's word. What is God's word teaching? Oh man, nothing else but to love. That means being indebted to a man in love with love, from a place of love. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou will also do more than I say. So he's saying, I'm so sure. He says, Philemon, you know, I've heard of the love and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen it in the way you've demonstrated towards the saints, forgiving people, walking in love, and, you know, being a worthy example for the saints. Well, I actually do not cease to pray for you that your communication with him will become more effectual by the more you acknowledge this. So in your acknowledging, this is a typical example to actually for me to know you are acknowledging. You can't say I'm acknowledging the love of God in my heart. The love of God in my life is I shed abroad in my heart. And to forgive somebody you cannot forgive. Altogether, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou will also do more than I say, but without prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. Now, he says, if you have a good Bible where he writes down how some other details, my Bible says, this was written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. So it means that the letter of Philemon was delivered to Philemon by the hands of the man Philemon was to forgive. You see that? Right? You see that? So, so it means that in the real sense, Philemon was, ideally, you would have thought Philemon was to read the letter, then see Onesimus, then forgive. But Paul wrote to Philemon and now sent the letter through the hands of Onesimus. So it means that before Philemon will probably read the letter, he will see Onesimus altogether. Why do you think Paul can do that? Because Paul could boast of the love work as seen and as heard by people from the actions that Philemon would act out. Anyways, dear saints, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way, and I hope you've been instructed by that. Have a lovely night rest. Have a beautiful night. Cheers. I love you.